I was going to try and finish up chapter 6 today, but there's a lot in these verses here, in verses 60 through 71. There's a lot to unpack in here, so I'll finish up next Sunday. But if you would please open up your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 6, and we will be reading verses 60 through 71. So if you would please rise for the reading of God's Word. I've entitled this message, "To Whom Shall We Go?" Verses 60 through 71. "Now, beloved, hear the word of our Lord." Verse 60. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we continually learn here from your word about false disciples and true disciples, and how your word divides men, and how it will eventually show between the false and the true disciples. And Lord God, I just pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds for the receiving of your word, Lord, and to continually teach us through your Spirit that lives within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, as a pastor, somebody that preaches, there are many times when I preach on a subject that I know will be met with grumbling, you know, by the congregation, because it cuts across our flesh. There are many times when I've been studying and reading God's word that it convicts me. It cuts across my flesh. You know, there are things that I struggle with also, and there's doctrine that some people will not agree on, as is the case in chapter 6, even when it comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. There will be those who will grumble, as we see is what is happening here in chapter 6. So when I read that Christ himself went through the same thing that preachers and pastors go through, it doesn't make me feel as bad. Actually, I expect it. What it does is that it strengthens me, because I know what I'm feeling and going through is the same thing that Christ felt. And it should not make me feel like I'm doing something wrong when people grumble, when Christ was treated the same way. After Jesus had finished preaching his message, what was the reaction in the synagogue? As we see in verse 60, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" So what's going on here? Why are they saying this? We need to take a closer look at this verse. And John tells us that it was many of his disciples that reacted this way. And as I said before, one of the main themes of chapter 6 is about false disciples and true disciples. Just because John uses the term disciple here, it does not mean that they were true followers of Christ. The definition of a disciple here refers to anyone who attaches themselves to a teacher, or as a student or a learner. But there is nothing here that implies their devotion to Christ. And John identifies this group that were following Jesus, that they were many. And this This is probably from the thousands that were following him, since he fed the 5,000 men, and obviously his wives were there and children were there. We've talked about that. It was a multitude there, and he fed them, and they had been following him since this day. But they were following him for superficial reasons. They wanted a free meal, and they were possibly thinking that this was somebody that was going to free them from Roman oppression. They had recognized possibly that he is the prophet that Moses had prophesied long ago about. They were willing to accept that. But they were unwilling to accept that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. They were not willing to recognize him as the bread of life that had come down from heaven. They were not willing to fully commit themselves to Christ. They were not willing to commit themselves to the only one that could give them eternal life and salvation. In the end, they would turn their backs on the one that could provide them with salvation, their only hope. This is just one picture of a false disciple. After Jesus was done preaching, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" What do they mean by this? Why did they say this? Because they just got their toes stepped on. Jesus preached and taught on something they don't agree with. The Greek word for the adjective hard there, skeleros, means harsh, unpleasant, or hard to accept. What Jesus said, it wasn't incomprehensible. It wasn't unintelligible, because they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Notice that the disciples didn't ask for a clarification. They asked Jesus, "Well, what do you mean by this?" No, they knew exactly what he was saying. They understood. What it boils down to is they rejected it. They didn't want to accept what he was saying. These false disciples, they were offended. And that's why they said, "Who can listen to this?" And what preacher has not preached on something to where there has not been had the congregation has listened to it that had their toes stepped on? I have seen people to where a preacher would preach on something about sin, a particular sin, and then the next thing you know, that person is talking badly about the preacher because they had their toes stepped on. Or because that preacher brought conviction into the hearers of God's word. These disciples, they felt uncomfortable with what Jesus said. They disagreed with him. And this is normal for anyone who teaches and preaches God's word in its proper context and not compromising what the text says. This is typical of false disciples when they hear something that they cannot accept. If the pastor is preaching and teaching God's word in its proper context in the way that God intends for the listener to hear, then it's not on the pastor because someone is offended, but it's on the listener that's not willing to accept it or think it's too harsh, as these false disciples here thought. They were okay with following Jesus when he was providing them with temporal food and healing their sickness and healing them from disease. But when Jesus demanded something more from them, they decided not to follow Christ any longer. It was too much for them. John MacArthur sums up the situation here when he says, "When Jesus demanded that they acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, confess their sin, and commit themselves to him as the only source of salvation, they become offended and left. False disciples do not follow Christ because of who he is, but because of what they want from him." You think about the health and wealth, prosperity gospel. What do they want? Health, wealth. You know, they think God is a genie in a bottle that's going to answer every prayer for them. The more Jesus taught, the so-called disciples, they begin to leave. Jesus was teaching on important doctrines in Christianity, such as the incarnation and sovereign election. Doctrines that even today still spark lively debate within the church. And just because the flesh does not want to believe Jesus' words, we must let Scripture be our guidepost. And Richard Phillips, he probably gives the best advice that he put together here. He said, "The key to receiving God's word is our willingness to accept instruction. The Bible confronts the errors of our thinking about God, ourselves, life, and salvation." We got to remember God's word. What did he say in Isaiah 55 verse 8? "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And God gives us two verses to help us in our walk with him. from Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? That is Jesus' answer to who are offended. Those who cannot accept this and what Jesus is preaching on, he says, do you take offense at this? He knew they were offended. You know, I've always wondered, you know, Jesus knew what their thoughts were and everything, and he comes straight out with it. I always wondered if they ever really caught on. Man, this man knows what I'm thinking. You think about Nicodemus, okay? Nicodemus asks him one question or gives him a statement, but Jesus answers his question in his mind. You know, you start to wonder if they didn't start to catch on. James Montgomery Boyce, he states, the real cause is not the difficulty of the doctrine, but rather the unwillingness of the people involved to accept what they hear. And I know you're probably asking yourself, well, what exactly is it that the disciples had a problem with? What are they rejecting? First, the incarnation. They could not comprehend the incarnation. They understood what Jesus was saying when he was the bread of life to come from heaven. He was saying that he was the Son of God. They could not accept this. They could not see God in the flesh. You know, and it's the same today. Think about, I told you about two Sundays ago about the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to my door. They don't believe Jesus is divine. They do not believe in the Trinity. I even took them to Scripture when Jesus was being baptized. There the Trinity is on display. They still would not believe. The same unbelief in Jesus' day is the same unbelief today. Nothing has changed. Second, Jesus told them that he needed to go to the cross. He needed to go to the cross, as he said in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. But see, they could understand it, that maybe somebody could pay for their sins, or maybe even that someone needed to die for sins that are so heinous. They could believe that someone could earn their salvation, but for Christ being the one, the only one, that had to earn their salvation, it was a free gift to receive it, and that some may not receive it, this is what they objected to. They could not accept this. And people still today for the same reason. The cross is offensive to some people. The cross does not allow for men and women to earn their salvation. Philip states, the cross condemns every kind of work salvation since it proclaims that man in sin is so lost that only the death of the Son of God in the sinner's place can suffice for his deliverance. The cross is foolishness to some. But for the Jews, it was a stumbling block. The Jews, they clung to their pride. They clung to their possession of the law that thought that led to salvation. They clung to their observances of the feasts and their ceremonies and their moral superiority to the Gentiles, who they called dogs. The Jews wanted a military and political leader that was going to save them from Roman oppression. But what did God give them? A crucified Christ. They couldn't accept it. It was a stumbling block for them. The Jews could not accept a Messiah that was going to die for the world. The cross is central to the Christian faith because it's at the cross that atonement is made. It's at the cross that Christ's substitutionary atonement is made for the sinner. Without the cross, we are doomed. Without Christ's death, we are doomed. We had no hope. And last, they had a hard time accepting the absolute sovereignty of God and salvation. And that's something that definitely has not changed in 2,000 years since Jesus said this and preached this sermon. All these Jews thought they were going to heaven. All because of their lineage, their heritage, their adherence to the law, the ceremonies. They all thought they were going to heaven. And Jesus crashes their world down. Does he not? He humbles them. They couldn't accept this. They thought that following the law, it saved them when it's supposed to lead them to repentance. The law has never saved. It only kills. It was these things that Jesus preached on that they could not accept. So Jesus tells them in verse 62, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, commentators are very divided over what Jesus means here. Some seem to think that Jesus is talking about his ascension after the resurrection, but I don't think that that's what Jesus is talking about here. And the reason I say that, we need to take verses 62 and 63 together and understand the context of what is going on, the reason they are rejecting him as the bread of life, the incarnation, the sovereignty of God and salvation that leads to eternal life. And let's read 62 and 63 together. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And what I believe Jesus is saying here is, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Would you believe then? Would everything that I have been saying about me coming down from heaven, being the Son of God, then would you believe me and come to me and have eternal life? Will you then believe? What's the answer? No. They still will not believe. Even if they saw him ascending into heaven right then, they still would not believe. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. They are spiritually dead. They will not believe until the Spirit gives them life. They will not believe until the Holy Spirit quickens them. Jesus tells them the flesh is no help at all. He's talking about spiritually. Your flesh is no help at all when it comes to coming to the Lord. Even Jesus told Nicodemus the same thing when he was talking about salvation. When he says in John 3 verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches these things and reveals it to us. It reveals us to a heart that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus touched on this when he quoted Isaiah. In verse 45, when he said, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Whoever hears from God, or whoever is drawn from God, and whoever learns from God, or whoever is quickened by the Holy Spirit, comes to Christ. Basically, Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what I do, you're going to reject me because you're spiritually dead. And no matter how religious they may seem or how spiritual they may seem, they will never have saving faith unless God begins a work in them first. The true believer, the true disciple, relies not on human strength, wisdom, virtue, i.e. the flesh, but only on the Spirit of God working through his word. That is why Jesus says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and truth, because his words are spirit and truth. There is life in his words. That is why it is so important that I stress about it, that believers need to know your Bibles. God's word with the Holy Spirit is what brings sinners out of death, out of the grave, and into life. It is the word of God that saves sinners from eternal life. And do you long to have a stronger relationship with the Lord? It's through his word that you draw closer to him, because then he teaches us, he communes with us as we study and read his word. It is through his word that he cleanses our hearts and prepares our hearts for a closer relationship with him. And Jesus once again displays his deity in verse 64 when he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. He knew who didn't believe. And after miracles Jesus has demonstrated for the Jews, there were still some who did not believe. For everything he's done, 2 years up until this point, they still do not believe. No matter whether he ascended back up to heaven, they were not going to believe. That is the power of sin. That is the bondage of the will to sin. Man's slavery to sin. It takes divine power to break it. Which leads Jesus to saying in verse 65, and he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And here again, Jesus reinforces that the Father is absolutely sovereign in salvation with what he taught in verses 37, 39, and 44 through 45. But just to keep that tension between divine sovereignty and man's responsibility to the gospel, what did Jesus reiterate in verse 64 about human responsibility? That you must believe. You must believe in Christ and all that he says. But then in verse 65, Jesus repeats God's sovereignty. There's that tension, those twin parallel truths that never intersect, that people try to reconcile, but you can't. You can't reconcile the two. Trust me, I've tried. I've tried and tried and tried. But you can't. And there is that uncomfortable tension between the two truths. God's sovereign election and man's responsibility to the gospel. And as I've said before, we must be able to become comfortable with uncomfortable truths in Scripture. But what is the result of Jesus' preaching? Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. As verse 65 tells us, Jesus knew from the beginning who were those who would not believe. So he knew eventually they would begin to fall away. They turned their backs on their only hope and salvation. It demonstrated their hard hearts, their dead, stony hearts. They were fine with entering and following Jesus on their own terms. But that's not the way God works. In verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And in verse 68, we hear Peter's confession of faith. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Now, this doesn't mean Peter wasn't struggling with what Jesus said, okay? Because he struggled with it. I struggle with it. Other believers struggle with it. I know Peter struggled with it. This is the first time he's ever heard anything like this before. But Peter recognizes that there is no alternative to Christ for salvation. In Peter's response, we can infer a couple things from Peter's confession. First, Peter addresses Jesus as Lord. This is more than just a politely saying, "Sir," type thing, because Jesus later calls him the Holy One of God. Peter recognizes Jesus as a divine Lord. He recognizes him as the Son of God. And Peter had learned this when he saw Jesus walking on the water and his command of nature. Second, Peter recognizes Jesus as the only Savior of the world. Peter declares that Jesus has the words of eternal life. That was Jesus' message to the masses, that he was the bread of life. And if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. Not only did Jesus provide nourishment, you know, by providing the fish and the bread, making it out of nothing, Jesus also provides nourishment for your soul. And when we feed on him by believing in him, our souls are satisfied. And that God-shaped hole in our hearts that can only be filled by God is filled when we feed on him. And it's Christ himself that fills that. And to whom shall we go? Peter realized there was nowhere else he could go. There was nowhere else he could go. Now that the truth had been spoken into his heart. And we need to realize it is Christ and Christ alone where we are to go. It is at the foot of the cross is the only place that we can go. For the truth and the eternal life. And for salvation. It is on God's terms. It is by repentance. It is by believing in him and who he is and who he says he is. And believing that he is God. And believing that without him, we will spend eternity in hell. Now understand that, you know, it's funny that the things that Jesus spoke about then that they had a problem with, even today people still have a problem with. They want to follow Jesus in their own ways. They don't want to be conformed to the image of Christ because it cramps their lifestyle. And we'll see next Sunday, we'll see the difference between false disciples and true disciples. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just ask you to continually teach us your word in our hearts, Lord, and even the things that we struggle with that you teach on, the Lord, to help us become comfortable with those things that seem uncomfortable to us, and for us to realize that your ways are not our ways. And Lord God, I just pray for those that are outside of Christ, Lord, to draw them unto yourself, Lord, to draw them unto yourself through Christ, to begin to work in their hearts by sending the Holy Spirit into their lives, Lord, to begin to work in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.